for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday afternoon, October the 25th, 2000. Ministers Deliverance Seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is a questions and answers.
Open your word, Lord, and meet the needs of your people. We thank you and we praise you and bless you. And all God's folks said, amen. Today, we have a very distinguished panel with us. In the first chair, we have Jack Duran from New Joy's Ministry in Youngstown, Arizona. In the second chair, we have Frank Mozzullo from Christian Covenant Fellowship in Florida. In the third chair, we have Mark Berkeley, Coast Church of Deliverance in Thousand. Next chair, we have Jerry McGee, Abiding Life Ministries, Lindale, Texas. Then we have the next chair, we have Jim Landry from Christ Outreach Ministries, Beaumont, Texas. And his wife, Alberta Landry, from Christ Outreach Ministries in Beaumont, Texas. And we have Mildred Coffey, Tree of Life Church, Millington, Tennessee. And today we're going to look at some of the questions that we have. The first question submitted is, how much demonic can come through the TV and the internet and movies?
How much demonic can come in through the TV? I think a lot of influence can come in through all three of them. Because whatever you see, that's what Jesus said, be careful what you see and what you hear. And so whatever is in the mind, you open gates. Whatever you begin to see, you begin to open gates through the eyes and what you hear. Especially, as you know, with the internet now, what they have with the perversion of all the perverse stuff that's coming out of TV. Even ministers are falling because demonic activity, the spirits of perversion come through all that stuff. So you get a lot of influence of demonic activity coming in through the TV and the movies. I think we as adults and Christians, you know, sometimes we feel like nothing can touch us. And I've seen ministers. I know a minister for once that through the internet, he flew all the way to England just through the internet to go have sex with a woman and fell from the ministry on that. So a lot of demonic activity can come. That's why even with our families, our children, we ought to be able to regulate. You know, I was one of those that wouldn't even go to a movie, and some of you might cast me out, but I go to some movies because some of them are clean, you know. But I remember my kids, they said, well, you never take us to a movie. I said, I'll take you to a movie. So let's go. I said, we don't want you to. I said, why? Because I know you'll get us out of there. I said, why? I said, well, because there might be all this kind of junk coming in with the cussing and all this stuff. I said, well, let's go try it. We sat there 5 minutes. I said, let's go. So we told you we didn't want you to come with us, Dad. But I think a lot of influence comes through the media, you know, and that's even through our homes, you know, some of the stuff that comes in. And you have to learn how to discipline yourself. And sometimes the flesh likes to see this stuff, you know. And sometimes we feel we're so anointed that nothing can touch us. But we're still here. And we're still sensitive to the mind. You know, the carnal mind is still the enemy. It's not even subject to the law of God. So I think a lot of demonic, if I can say that, you know, a lot of demonic activity comes through it. And you're hearing more about even the internet now, you know, a lot of falling away from ministry and causing a lot of, you know, it's like the influence that comes when people begin to masturbate, you know. They're not thinking of apples and oranges, you know. And so the mind is a mind that is so tremendous, you know, and it's so, I say a lot of it, so we have to be careful. You know, I couldn't put numbers on it, but a lot of demonic activity. And I think that's either media could be used for good You know, like Billy Graham does a lot of movies now that are good movies, you know. I like one of them he just made. It had a lot of fighting. Anyway, praise the Lord. Pray for me. But I think those are the things that we need to check out.
We don't want to keep battering one question, do we? If that answers it, we should stop, right? Does that answer it?
Does anybody else have anything to add?
I have something really sharp. The word of God is seed, and words are seed. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, if you put two kinds of seeds in your vineyard, the bad seed corrupts the good. It says in Mark 4, Luke 8, Matthew 13, take care how you listen, because if you don't take care how you listen, even what you think you have will be taken away. It's demonic. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. If you have evil thoughts, if those of you who've seen my breach thing, wherever there's a breach, there's defilement. You add breaches through television, movies, and all that kind of stuff. You're adding breaches. You're adding corruption. And it's in the Lord told me you can choose the anointing or you can choose the TV. And I chose to, I want God to anoint me.
Praise the Lord.
But no. Oh, excuse me. Go ahead. One experience I had out of several cases working with individuals that overconsumed themselves on TV or movies when they were young, probably because of rejection. Some cases were rejection. Some cases were incest, molestation. And they just consumed themselves on TV. And I remember one case, I was called over around 10:30 p.m. one evening, got into the home. The husband was shaking. The baby was crying. And the mother had taken on a spirit saying, I'm the... I forgot what term he used, but I'm the overseer of this house. And he walked around there, and he was just as boisterous. And so I started challenging the principalities, and lo and behold, we started going against various cartoon characters. I mean, Tennessee Tuxedo and his tails, Popeye the Sailor Man, and it was on for about 3 hours. So really, deliverance is the only way to get them free. Amen.
You can let in spirits at any time. And don't get so legalistic. Actually, some of the toughest demons I've seen and dealt with are those that you picked up at church. Religious spirits, deception. So how it was taught me was that you have to be like the earthworm that has a protective coating that can crawl through a mountain of mud and none of it sticks to him. You are in the world. You're not going to get away from the demons. So don't try to become a monk and cut off everything, because you're going to have to learn how to go through this world without letting any of it stick to you.
Amen. Praise God. Okay. Next question. The two questions here. Did Jesus tell people to blow out the demons? Did people cough demons out in Bible deliverance?
I'd like to answer that.
You'd like to hear the answer too? Okay. Mark chapter 1. That question was asked to me when I was in Colombia. And the Lord put this scripture on my mind, verse 23-26. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And so I asked the question, how did the spirit come out? With a loud voice. Now, if you utter a loud voice, you necessarily have to use a lot of your breath. You cannot utter a loud voice without using a lot of breath. And I said, hey! That's a loud voice, isn't it? Well, I expelled a lot of breath. The word for breath and the word for spirit is the same word in the Greek. It's the word pneuma. Having to do with our respiratory system, we get words like pneumonia and so forth. Amen? They come out on the breath. Amen? You expel demons on the breath. Now, remember, it's not necessary to burp, sneeze, cry, or cough to get a demon out. They come out in the name of Jesus Christ. But the only thing I said, if I were to take a deep breath and cough, what happens? It nudges my stomach in, and my breath comes out. All it does is accelerate the demons in coming out quicker. Okay? But any act of expelling the breath burping, sneezing, crying, coughing. Do what comes naturally is all I tell people to do. But they come out on the breath. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. The unholy spirit is the breath of the devil. Just take a brief, just take a deep breath and let it out, which we did this morning. Amen? That
Amen.
Was my answer to,
Amen.
Do you need a paper bag to cough in? You don't have to have that.
Okay.
There's many manifestations.
Okay.
Okay? But they come out on the breath.
Okay. Mildred?
Well, I believe, is this on?
Yes.
I believe that they come out any way the Lord wants them to, but in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 says, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. I believe that they come out with the word. I believe they come out as we use the name of Jesus. I see them on the floor. I see them throwing up with their heads in buckets. And I see them coming out when there's no symptom at all. I will not try to tell God how to bring them out. God does it the way he wants to. And what we do need to do is just use our faith and say, Lord, we're believing your word. We're standing on your word. And your word never fails. Because God said heaven and earth would pass away, but his word would endure forever. And God's not a man that he should lie. And so when he tells us to call them out and cast them out, I've been hearing of someone hitting people and knocking, saying they're getting deliverance. Well, I can't find that in the book. I believe God, everything God gives us is in the scripture. Everything we know everything to do is here. There is a word for it. And if you don't, a lot of times the Lord will tell me something and then I go back to the scripture and I'll say, Lord, show me in the book. I want word for it. I'm a delivered Baptist. And I started out with the word. And that's just me. You can do it the way, however it works, fine. The thing is, we want to get people delivered. And if they throw up or cry or scream or kick, I'm not going to run. I'll say this, and then I'll shut up. I always think when I hear demons scream, I sometimes say, Lord, that's music to my ears. You know why it's music to my ears? Because God's power is at work. And demons don't want to be uncovered. And if we're afraid of the noises, if we're afraid of all of this, well, then don't get in deliverance. If you're going to do deliverance, say, God, however you want to do it, I'm a vessel you can use, and I'll be obedient to you. And that's just my own personal opinion. I've been in it for 20-something years, and I praise God for the people I've seen healed and delivered. But I still, I guess that my, what I'm really trying to say, unless I see a lot evidence afterwards that they've been delivered, then I say, if you're not different after you've been through deliverance, then you didn't get any deliverance.
Anyone else?
Well, praise the Lord. one of my favorite scriptures in the Word of God is in Mark, the 11th chapter, starting with verse 22, where Jesus is speaking and he tells the people to have faith in God. And then he goes on and says, and verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say, and that's, we're talking using breath again, praise God, unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, he shall, praise God, believe that those things which he will say, praise God, shall come to pass, and he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. Now I'm going to stop there, because when we're casting out demons out of people, praise God, because that's who we're wanting to get delivered, is people, praise the Lord, not trees and not everything else. But you have to, number one, you have to have faith in what you're saying. And if you don't believe God's word, then there's no need in saying it. And when you have faith in God, you're believing that God is moving by his power. It doesn't matter to me how they go. It doesn't matter to me. That, you know, that's not even a question, really, how they go out. Is that you believe that what God told you to do, and you do it, and you say to that mountain, because, see, in people's lives, demons are mountains in people's lives. Praise God. And when we say to those mountains, be thou cast out, to be removed, to get out, to loose the people, to let them go free, that if I don't believe that these people are getting free, then I have doubt in my heart, and I will not have what I say. Praise God. So the beginning part is believing what you're doing is God's perfect will. And if we look at it, deliverance is a gift of miracles. You know, to set somebody free is a miracle. Bless God. So it doesn't really matter whether it comes out with the breath or comes out of the pores or comes out the top of their head or at the bottom of their feet. You know, to me, it's just like the devil has to go in the name of Jesus.
I think one of the areas that we have to see is, you know, the placebos that even Jesus used. And he centered the people in deliverance by, you know, I think some of us, you know, if Jesus would have said, I'm going to spit on the ground and put it in your eye, you're going to say, yeah, I'd rather keep my blindness, you know. So he used placebos that centered us. And one of the ladies in my church, I hope you don't get confused, she wondered if placebo was where the baby was in the womb, the placenta, you know, so whatever. But I believe that, you know, Smith Wigglesworth, in one of his writings, said that, you know, one of the ladies, I don't know if she had a tumor or what, the Lord told her to hit her in the stomach and punch her out, and that's what he did, and the healing came. So a lot of times what happens, even with the coughing or the breathing, it gets you centered a lot of times, you know, and sometimes you don't, nobody has to tell you to do that, because sometimes that's the way, that's what happens. You start coughing, you know. So it's not a mystical thing or trying to find something. God uses different methods, and as deliverance ministers, I think we learn a lot in deliverance, like the brother said, out of experience. So don't get all shook up. Not every cough is a demon, okay?
I want to just say, it's just a way of setting your will, because we're passive. It's a way of saying, go, you know. It's a way of exercising your will against the demons.
And then there's those situations where individuals are consistently blowing on individuals nowadays. And I'm sure some of us have seen that in some of the ministry services. I won't really address that right now because we all have to have whatever the Lord shows us on that. But I will say that several years ago, I was working with a young man from the occult. And he was actually sent to kill me. And God gave us a dream on that. And Brother Dean and I worked with him some time, and we had blood on the floor and everything until we got that thing under control, thank God. But I can remember he would breathe backwards. You know how somebody inhale, and he was praying in ungodly tongues. You're not familiar with that. Okay, so anyway, he was inhaling and praying in ungodly tongues, and I just looked at him, and I feel like the Holy Spirit just said, just blow on him. I just said, just like this. So believe it, when I'm saying here, I don't do this every day. And I'm very careful around the congregation, not that they don't take on that anointing. Okay, so just try to follow what I'm saying right now, okay? And then the Lord gave me a scripture later, the breath of the Lord is like brimstone upon the enemy. And that was before I even knew who Mr. Hinn was, okay? So be cautious, you pastors, about sharing that with the congregation.
Praise you.
Amen.
The next question says, what is satanic ritual abuse? What does it mean?
It's just a person that's been abused in rituals through torture, sexual abuse. The torture is so horrendous that I don't know how people live through it. Grace of God.
Sometimes what they do is they put a young virgin on an altar. They imitate the Catholic Mass, and they call it the Black Mass, where man after man sexually assaults the young virgin, appeasing their god, which is the devil. It's a sexual ritual. Sometimes they dedicate a child, a baby, to some, for instance, to some god, the sun god, the moon god, or the god of the forest. They dedicate them, and they put twigs into their female organs, things like that. They abuse them in many ways. There's many forms and many rituals by many people, different kinds, but they're all satanic. Amen? And oftentimes, a person that has been abused like that is so demonic that you wonder if there's a point of no return, but as long as they confess their sins and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to help them, they will receive help.
Amen. If a child is born into a satanic family, they'll begin to program that baby through drugs, through electroshock in the womb, to where the baby will disassociate even in the womb. To be rebirthed into Satanism, they'll sew a little child, for example, up in a dead body, and they'll pull the child through the vagina of the dead animal to rebirth them into Satanism. They bury them in graves. It's so awful. There's things they do are so awful, it wouldn't be edifying to even share all the things that is done to little children and adults in Satanism.
I had a woman in South America that made a blood covenant. She had to drink blood. What was the blood they used? The blood of the monthly cycle of the woman. That's awful, isn't it? She had to drink that so that she can be in league with Satan and get the favors from Satan. You see, Satan has great power. Okay? And he will offer that. But the things you have to do sometimes to gain his favor are awful. And this is what she had to do. When I delivered her, all she kept doing was spitting up blood. Just spitting up blood, coughing up blood. It was the most awful things I ever witnessed.
One of the young men had come to my church here about 2 years ago, and his parents were Satan worshipers. And the man was 30 years old, came into my church, started doing deliverance on him. And at the time, his father had raped him, and while he was raping him, he took a knife in the front and cut his stomach open. And because the covenant of Satan is a blood covenant also. Just, we have a blood covenant, he's got a blood covenant. And through doing this, this young man in deliverance started coming, and the enemy tried to infiltrate and use him like he was teaching the Bible in the church. And I said, man, either get delivered or get out of here, you know. And in doing deliverance that day from him, real snakes, after I did deliverance on him, the Lord had told me, I think I shared this with you, some of the people here, had told me to go to the front of the foyer and see what was on the floor. So I went over there and I said, Lord, it looks like a belt, but it was a real snake. And out of that deliverance, real snakes manifested in the foyer of my church. And for 3 days, I killed snakes in front of the church. And in going into the church one morning, I said, God, you got to protect me here. He says, look down. And there was another snake right in the front of my door. And the enemy will always try to get us, you know, in either way. It's like Satan is at war. The same snakes that try to kill Paul are still at work. I went to the back of my church here about 3 weeks ago, and we were trying to fix something. And there was a rattlesnake by the right baptismal tank. And where that snake came from, I don't know, but I know it was a satanic attack for me. So the enemy is always trying to kill, so we have to be very wise and understand that God is our protector.
And I want to add that we're coming into a holiday that encourage you to pray. There are a lot of victims, a lot of innocent girls and boys that are taken at this time because Halloween is their most sacred day. And you pray that God protects the people in this world, because many of these things are going to be happening this weekend. Okay, and we need to be praying for our country and binding these things up. Also, I've got a booklet called The Agony of Abuse back there that will give you some things that you can take an abuse victim through, what to pray for, a list of areas.
And I believe that everyone here, you brought that up, brother, I'm glad you did. Everyone here should be delivered of the spirit that came into them when they celebrated Halloween, when you dressed up, when you were a child, because you contacted the spirit. You honored Satan at that time. And we should have a deliverance session. When we get through here, quickly, we're going to command those spirits that came into you when you dressed up as a witch, as a goblin, or whatever it is, you honored Satan. And the spirit that came into you has to go out. Okay? Remind me to do that. Okay.
Another thing, when you're dealing with people that have been in Satanism, you need to pray their names out of Satan's book. He does have a book. Everything God has, he's got a counterfeit of. Because I've dealt with a lady in our church that had 16 false personalities. God brought her to us. She'd been born through an animal, birthed into the kingdom, this darkness, and drank the blood, even ate flesh. And it was a terrible ordeal for her. But as we were getting her delivered, some demon manifested and said, "You can't have her. Her name's in his book." And so we asked the Lord to erase her name. We said, "Yeah, but her name's in the book of life." So this is another hole that the enemy holds over them once they're indoctrinated into Satanism.
This is real minor, but I remember one time we were coming up this way, and we were having the conference. And it was right about that time, just before the 31st of October. And the Spirit of the Lord started speaking to me, and he said that we're to watch what we say. And he started revealing to me the word Halloween. And he told me, said, "There's only one that's hollow, and it's our Father God." And then he started telling me, he said, "Call it for what it really is. It's October 31st. And so from then on, you know, I try not to say Halloween, because Halloween is a high holy day for Satan. And we're actually saying hallowed be unto Satan. So we have to be watchful over our words. You know, the Word of God says we'd put a guard over our mouth. And so I just wanted to kind of share that, because it's really October 31st. And so I've repented of that, so I don't know if everybody else has to.
There's also human sacrifices, and we need to pray. You're saying over the people, pray, because we had a lady come that escaped one of those, and they tried to get her, and so we really need to pray. As Christians, we need to take authority over all of this.
Yeah. More people are killed on Halloween through satanic rituals than any other time of the year.
Anybody else? Okay. The next question is lung problems. What is the root found in the Bible for lung problems?
I think it's fear. Yeah, and I was on that list. I just noticed a few days ago on that list, it was talking about some lung problems. And the reason I was interested in it is because my secretary is having some lung problems, and she's got a lot of fear. And on that list of that paper that we passed out on mental illness, one of those things, I forgot what it was. It said fear of sickness could be also a fear of lung problems. I know that asthma, the root of that is fear.
Okay. This is a related question. Allergies and asthma, sneezing, hay fever, sinus wheezing, and breathing, cat or dog hair reaction, is this demonic or a curse? It goes along with the lung problems.
Yeah. Yeah, just if you don't know the name of the demon, just call them out of the organ that they're in. It could be weakness, it could be a spirit of death, it could be cancer, or many different spirits can go to the lungs.
I command the source of this to leave in the name of Jesus.
Well, going back to the allergies and so forth, my son, youngest son, was very allergic to bee sting, or he almost died a couple of times because we couldn't get him to the doctor fast enough to get an antibody, whatever I had to put in him. And he was in my house one night. I was doing deliverance on his wife, and she was having some problems, and we went after a spirit called Merham, I got it off of his wife. He manifested. And my son works in the hospital. He's not a doctor, but next thing to one. And he said, "Mother, go after the missing chromosome chain length." And I did. And I had no idea what I was doing. I was just doing what he told me to do. And as I said, "Lord, I don't know what this is, but you do. And if this has anything to do with everything, you know, I'm going to call it off." And he began to manifest, deliver. And so then we called that Merham spirit off, and all, it's a ruler of allergies and all kinds of other things. And he has never since then, he got bit by a snake in his yard, and no problem. And he was cutting my grass and got stung by a wasp right at the back of his head. And normally it would have killed him. And it didn't even faze him. He has had no other problems since we delivered him from that.
That was an experience that I had, that I believe that the Spirit of the Lord spoke this to me, and he brought me to the Word in Genesis where he said that man was not a living being until he breathed the breath of life into him. And the lungs, when we look at the lungs actually is where the breath, because they expand and go in, air sacs and all that, but there's also life in the blood, which there's oxygen that flows through the blood. And I was in the asked to come to the hospital to pray for a man, and so my sister and I and another sister in the Lord went up there, and he was on a breathing machine, and they said that his lungs had collapsed and all this kind of good stuff, and that he wasn't able to breathe on his own and all that. And we were just praying for him, and the Spirit I heard so clearly says, command the breath of death to come out of him and to loose into him the breath of life, which is the Spirit of the Lord. And so, well, call me a fool for Jesus, but that's what I did, you know. we did that, and then the Lord just said, in 3 days, he's coming out of here. Well, in 3 days, he was out. So I just, you know, you listen to the voice of the Lord and follow what the voice of the Lord said. But I commanded the spirit of death to come out. And for that situation, that's what was attacking him. And it had to do with the lung.
We might also ask you to do some study and research on the Indian curses in Indian spirits. We've all found that many of the allergies, not all, but were as a result of the Indian curses upon the land.
Mine, the Lord showed me my allergies had to do with breath, words, you know, sinning with my words and mouth. And I don't mean cussing, but I mean get frustrated. And you go, I can't believe so-and-so, you know, was what the Lord showed me. And also asthma, it could be fear of abandonment or being abandoned as a child.
I've always felt that that the diseases that run in the families, you know, when you take a medical history, you ask them about heart attacks and high blood pressure and strokes and asthma and diabetes. These things and various types of cancer all run in families. And I've always felt this was a manifestation of the curse and the sins of the fathers. Next is, what is the cause for insomnia?
The lack of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil.
What's your scripture reference on that?
I think it's Proverbs 1.
It's in Proverbs.
Right. There's insomnia is mentioned a lot of times in the scripture, and like Jerry was teaching us this morning, just do a word search on it. Get yourself a good concordance and just check up every word related to that. Sleep, I know I've preached it once and just called it out, but the word God says that he gives his beloved sleep. On the other hand, demons used to try to keep me up at night, and if what I did is I'd just go write another sermon. And they got so I was costing them too much trouble to wake me up, so now they let me sleep. I sleep great.
That also happened to me once. I was tormented years and years ago, about 30 years ago. My husband left me with two little boys, and I couldn't sleep. I mean, and I'm a person that's always slept. And I would wake up, and I would never sweat. I mean, my hair would be wet from sweating. You know, I was in such torment, such grief. My heart was so broke that I would try to sleep, and I would be asleep, but I'd feel like I was awake. And finally I said, okay, Satan, if you're going to wake me up, I'm going to hit you right between the eyes with the Word of God. And I put the Bible right on my nightstand. One time he woke me up, never again.
How can we effectively pray deliverance for people on heavy painkillers and drugs, such as in a hospice situation or in the hospital?
Pray as the Holy Spirit leads you. You're talking about such a wide variation. You may have some cases where they're not going to get healed. Or as the Holy Spirit may lead you, he may raise them up and completely heal them. Generally, by that time that they've got to that, the demons have already done their destroying work. And healing is going to be required, as well as deliverance. And you're talking about a tougher case that may take even longer. And God may say, you know, it's time for them to come home. You might want to bind demons that are keeping them artificially alive. Pray for them, grace and mercy upon them, loose grace and mercy, and bind up the pain. You can bind spirits of pain.
You can still command spirits to go in the name of Jesus. whether they're medicated or not. Whether they're medicated or not, you can command them to go. And you can pray for God's healing love to come in afterwards. The demons will hear it. They understand what you're doing in the name of Jesus. And that's all you do. And then trust the Lord. He knows the situation. He knows the person you're dealing with. He created her. He's the God of creation. He's the God of recreation. Therefore, you just do what you're supposed to do. Command the demons to go in the name of Jesus.
Okay. What are the curses from divorce that come on children?
Well, rejection is one. Rejection is the greatest so-called curse that would come on the child that's the result of divorce. They're angry, too.
Abandonment comes also.
Abandonment, yes. Separation, divorce.
And guilt. They blame. They think their children think they're at fault.
And sometimes they think they're the fault. Condemnation, self-guilt, thinking that they're those. And, yes, suicide. Mm-hmm. Thoughts of, I don't want to live. I don't want to live this way. I don't like this life. And these kids can get these thoughts in them. Yeah.
And also the curse of divorce. It really needs to be broken off with children. If there's a divorce in the family, I don't care if they're babies, break that curse so it won't repeat itself when they're grown. Because I've seen it over and over, happen over and over again if it didn't take care of.
I think one of the areas that happens in divorce, especially for those that have been married, remarried, and have children, is they need to really have a cleansing from the spirit of divorce. And also, if there's children involved, they need to ask the father for a father heart for the stepchildren, or mother for the a mother's heart for the stepchildren. And there's a lot of times there are curses because people don't know how to work in those areas of restoration. And God is a forgiving God. And so a lot of times the curses that come are because we don't even know how to deal with it, and that continual generational curse goes from family to family. So.
Also, the spirits of fear and lack of love, deep hurt, unforgiveness, all those tend to come in.
Scattering. Multiple personality, schizophrenia. The child just feels pulled in all different directions. And then the curse of divorce is Deuteronomy 28, verse 30. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall violate her. You shall build a house, but not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not eat its fruit. And then it talks about verse 36, the refined and delicate woman and man shall be hostile toward their mate.
But just remember that there's healing for that too.
Amen.
You know, if we repent.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, it says, should one keep a conversation with demons to get information while doing a deliverance?
Well, Jesus said, be still and come out of him.
Yeah.
In other words, shut up. I don't want to talk to you. You understand that their father is the father of liars. And they may tell you a segment of truth, but that's, in other words, to get you engaged to talk to them. And before you know it, they're leading you on an error.
Amen. You have to judge the spirit behind why are you talking to them. And a lot of people are doing it just for a show. That's not reason enough. But in the Gadarene demoniac, it said the demon besought Jesus much. They had a long conversation. It said it came out within the selfsame hour, which meant in the Greek, better part of 45 minutes. So there is conversation with them, but it was continual command. But what is the reason why you're talking to them? And the reason why Jesus told them to shut up was because they were going to expose him, the Lord, before his time. Not that he didn't talk with them or that he only said one word. Word also means conversation. So don't be afraid to talk at them, but we're not doing this for fun.
No, sometimes if you let them talk, like there may be a time, like he says, that the Holy Spirit tells you to, but I've found that if you let them talk, they gain strength. You just need to say, shut up and come out. They like to put on a show.
I'll say this. They talk sometimes whether you want them to or not. And if you'll listen to the Lord when they're talking, God will show you truth. I've had demons say things to me, and when I was throwing them out, and I'd say, I command them to hush, to shut up in the name of Jesus, and they'll start just rattling off, and it is a distraction. What they want to do is prolong it and get you off in another way. But if you will listen, if after you've bound them and told them to hush, and sometimes they won't do it, it's according to what you're dealing with. And I've had the Lord show me things through some of the things those things have said. Not that I was even listening to them, but as they would say something, the Lord would reveal truth to me about it and show me what they were trying to deceive with, you know, and then I could get them out. I don't try to talk to them. They will talk. I prefer them just to go. Because I've been on the floor with them. I've been, done it however the Lord wanted to do the deliverance. And my point is, the quicker the better. But it's God's business. And sometimes you're dealing, for instance, I was dealing with the spirit of Lucifer just recently. And he was really angry. I was calling some stuff out of a lady. She couldn't walk. And I was getting whatever was causing her not to walk. I said, you demon that's putting this infirmity on her, I command you come out in Jesus' name. And she was just getting lots of deliverance, and I didn't know what was coming out that she was just getting deliverance. And all of a sudden it stopped just like that, and something said to me, who do you think you are? But then, let's make a long story short, this thing had dropped in, and because he dropped in, and I didn't know where he came, who he was or what he was, and he wouldn't tell me, and I bound him in there and left him there. When I went back to minister to her again, he was glad to go, but he had come in to stop the deliverance and to stop us from getting her free. We almost had the strong man out of her, and so we had to go back and do the work again, but I don't think he'll bother us again for a while.
This and many other questions in this same area, it's very common for people, especially as you begin out, it's like, tell me the rules and I want to do it this way, and then it's always absolutely this way. And I came back from Germany, and you know, a good German, they always want the rules so they can just make it this way. And they asked me a question, what are the rules of deliverance? And I said, very simple. It's come out in Jesus' name and listen to the Holy Spirit. Okay?
Amen. Now, I have a very interesting one here. Is oral sex wrong to do for married couples?
If you go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 8, one of the things that the Lord was teaching in Ezekiel 8, it was the abominations that he saw through the hole. And one of the things that he showed was, look at the abominations. And one of the scriptures in one of the translations says, and the women were weeping for Tamus, and they put their nose to the twig. Actually, in doing an in-depth study of that, you find out that there were... I'm going to get very blunt, so if you blush, that's part of nature. But actually, what they did is they were putting their whole mouth to the privates of the men. And one of the things that you need to understand in oral sex, in the family, I think most of us have done it. Anybody here never done it? Don't raise your hand. But one of the things that you need to learn about oral sex is the abominations that God was talking about, is that God never intended to a woman to get pregnant through the mouth with the penis of a man, and neither with the tongue in the vagina of a woman, and neither through anal sex. And that's an abomination to God. And deliverance has to come out of that perversion. Amen. Amen. I got delivered from it myself. And when the anointing came, a greater anointing came on me. It's not because I didn't enjoy it or my wife didn't enjoy it, but when I learned deliverance and I learned truth, the Bible says you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so deliverance has to come out of those things, because God never intended it to be that way. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Amen.
The husband's seed is precious to the Lord. Life. And God does not want that wasted. The devil does. In fact, God killed a person, but because he dropped it to the ground. He didn't want to put it in the woman. So that's all I have to say.
If you're trying to pray, the Lord showed me this, trying to pray for deliverance for a homosexual son. How can you deliver a child from a spirit of sodomy if you're participating in it?
Amen.
Okay.
Any more comments?
Next.
Diabetes. What is the root cause of this disease, and how would you pursue in the Bible to get at the root?
I'm sure there's many reasons. Carol Balazze says greed. Henry Wright, who has a healing ministry in Georgia, he says extreme abandonment of a father and self-hatred, self-rejection. And there may be other things, but...
Alcohol. Yeah, alcohol can also lead to sugar diabetes.
This panel, but I won't talk. This is Pastor Glenn Miller.
I am now part of this panel. We were, it's too long to tell you all the three details, but we were having a Bible study here one day, and this, some of you have heard this before, here at the campground, and we were studying on the aspects of the blood of the Lord Jesus. There are five scriptural uses or applications of the blood of Jesus in the Bible. Now, some of you may find more. I know of five. There's one that is very prominent throughout the Pentecostal and Baptist organizations called I Plead the Blood. That's unscriptural, and the devil will laugh at you sometimes if you happen to use that. And that's how I found out it was unscriptural, because I got laughed at. They want to know scripture and verse. There's not any. Anyway, we were studying the ones that are scriptural, and a lady that was here, the Lord woke her up in the night and asked her to get up and look up all the scriptures she could about the blood, about eating the blood and not different aspects of the blood. And then he reminded her that her mother, her grandmother, and her great-grandmother died of sugar diabetes. What's that got to do with it? Then he asked. And she had just been to the doctor 2 days before and been told that she was borderline, and she had a sister who had already had a foot removed and another sister who was real bad with sugar diabetes. The Lord reminded her, because I had read the scripture, Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17. I had read that verse in that Bible study and had never commented on it because it didn't mean anything to me. But it did to the Lord and to that woman. And the Lord reminded her about we should not eat blood or drink blood or whatever. And he said, that's the curse that's on your family line from eating blood sugar, from eating blood soup, blood sausage, blood pudding. For my word says you're not to eat blood. And that's the curse that's on your family line. Now, he didn't tell her that was the curse on your family line, but it was on hers. And he said, if you'll ask me to pray for her, for you, the Lord will deliver you. So the next Sunday when we're having morning service, I said, anybody need any prayer? She said, I'd like to say something. I said to her, I just said, say on. That's what I said, say on. She got up and said what I've told you. She said, the Lord said, if you'd pray for me and anoint me with oil, he'd heal me. I said, well, if the Lord said so, okay. But I said, I don't know what I'm doing. So I said, anybody else? There was 9 people that morning and about a congregation of 25, and I think a couple of people that's here present today was in that service. And I anointed him, prayed for him, and the Lord healed her of sugar diabetes.
Hallelujah.
Okay. Then I got to find out what I had done, see. I did something I didn't believe in, but the Lord honored it. Now, there's many other cases, maybe of sugar diabetes, but that's one cause of sugar diabetes. Blood sausage, blood pudding, drinking blood. Now, God says it's an abomination for your generations forever, never to do it. So I had to find out why. So since I've got the microphone, I'll tell you why. The Lord reminded me that he says in John 3:16, what does it say? Quote it to me. Whoa, God did what? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yeah, okay. Why isn't the world all healed? Why isn't the world all saved? What did it say? God gave his son so that oh, we got to put the rest of it in there. That whosoever. It's the same thing with deliverance and with prayer for diseases. And so he showed me that Jesus became a curse. In Galatians 3:13, he fulfilled the law of the curse. And we have to appropriate and apply the fact that Jesus became my curse. And that was the answer to why I had the authority to pray for her.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Somebody magnify the Lord.
Hallelujah.
If your ancestors were Roman Catholic, do you need deliverance from that?
If your ancestors were Roman Catholic, you need deliverance because your ancestors were Roman Catholics?
It says, if your ancestors were Roman Catholic, do you need deliverance from that?
No. Not if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior as a Roman Catholic.
You see,
the main doctrine of the Catholic Church is Jesus Christ is Lord. It's the side issues, the Marianology, the other issues, the cults in the Catholic Church. But the main doctrine is Jesus Christ is Lord. I received the Holy Spirit as a Roman Catholic. And I functioned as a Roman Catholic until the Lord told me to minister to all people and leave. But I know many Roman Catholics that love the Lord Jesus Christ, that Mary is the mother of the earthly Jesus. They live in that. They confess it. So, no, you don't have to need deliverance. You can probably need deliverance because you're a Baptist, that you don't believe in deliverance, that you're a Presbyterian. But you see, God judges the heart.
I cast an Assembly of God spirit out
That's
of one.
Now you're getting to the truth. It's not whether your parents were Roman Catholics or not. It's what are you? Are you in Christ? Amen? Amen? But if you believe in Marianology, if you go any other way except through the door, then yes, you need deliverance. Okay?
Praise God.
I think a lot of times you need to break the iniquities of your forefathers and identify between iniquity, sin, and transgression. And I think we need to break. Even the writers say, you know, our forefathers are dead, but their iniquities follow us. I don't think there's any harm in breaking it. You know, I mean,
also,
why not be sure? You know.
Okay. Also, pray into the saints. I believe the Bible forbids talking to the dead. Like he said, there's a lot of side issues that need to be dealt with, and a lot of demonic doctrine that needs to be dealt with.
Well, that's not the question. The question is because your parents are Roman Catholic. That has nothing to do with what you believe.
Praise the Lord.
And where you are in Christ.
My grandfather was a Mason. Besides, he did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a Mason. And I had to have the curse of Masonism. Mason was his religion. I had to have the curse of Masonism brought off. Of course, Masons worship Lucifer. And I had to have that curse broken over me and get the Mason spirits cast out. It had come down through my father, who was a Mason. And he had dedicated me to the lodge when I was born. Is there any other comments on this question? In a car accident, I was severely injured. I have resumed healing and I have received healing and restoration, but torn ligaments leave my limbs and back weak. God restores all. What do I need to do?
Keep praying for restoration. Pray for maybe deliverance on spirit of destruction. What was the cause of the accident? I mean, try and find out some root causes. Seek the Holy Spirit on that. And ask God to keep strengthening the muscles. You need healing prayers as well as some deliverance prayers.
Forgive those that wrecked you.
Yeah, forgiveness.
We just had a lady healed that had had a back pain all the way across her back from a car wreck 36 years ago. And what the Lord showed her, I said, were you angry when you had the wreck? She said, well, I wasn't angry at an 18-wheeler had hit their car head-on and killed her father, threw her from the car. She was disconnected. And when she forgave the 18-wheelers, God healed her back of 36 years. So I would examine, were you angry when you were in the car wreck? Are you still angry, bitter toward the people? And then you have to deal with any disconnecting. She had lost her memory. So the Lord will show you. Just keep looking for the roots.
Can a pastor have a Jezebel and Ahab spirit simultaneously, exercising one in the home and one in the church, or vice versa?
Yes.
I will answer that one. I believe that... You know, you can have as many spirits as you want. They're free. But I believe that it can be that way. You know, you can act one way, one place. And the Jezebel and Ahab spirit can rule in certain areas, depending on the control. So those are the areas. You know, I'm a pastor, and I had to be delivered from a Jezebel spirit because of control. You know, you hate to let go of authority sometimes. But it was more of a controlling than a leading. And so I believe that you can do that, you know, in both the home and the church. And you can demons can exercise themselves in either areas that they want to work. And I believe that, I think so.
Yeah. You can be in a denomination set up where you can exercise domination, control over your congregation, but at the same time, you're under the control of the one above you. As you sow, so shall you reap.
Right. Frank, this question is...
Hold on. She's got a word.
Okay.
We have to jump in down here.
You... No. Pick up.
She took this microphone.
Okay.
She does have a word.
No, all I was going to say is yes.
Yes.
I believe, and you know, in noticing the different times and different people, because we go a lot, and we'd be under, you know, not just my pastoralship, but I mean, you know, we go to different pastors and visit and stuff like that. But there are times that you can see how I believe that the Jezebel spirit and the Ahab spirit not can only manifest at different times, but they are so, because they were husband and wife in the natural realm, that they can also operate, and it's one in the eyesight of God, that they can also operate together at the same time. And you actually see that happening sometimes, you know, submissive to some people, real controlling to others, and you know, and on and on and on. Like I said, in all in sequence, we should all say, yes.
Frank, this question was addressed to you. In the light of Mark 5, Legion said, we are many. How can a person have over 2,000 demons, and if you were to put a size of a demon, how big or small are they to inhabit a human body? Oftentimes people ask, how can someone have so many demons?
How many demons are on the head of a common tin? That was one of the subjects that they were discussing in the Middle Ages. How many demons? You have to understand, you're talking about spirits. Spirits do not have certain sizes. Here we have skinny people, fat people, medium-sized people. A demon is a spirit. Okay? How many spirits can you put in a certain area? How many germs can you put in a bottle of Coca-Cola? I mean, I like to pray for that person that gave that. I want to deliver them from that question. Spirits are spirits. You can't judge how big or fat or how they are. They can be minute. They can be, like a molecule. Okay?
Praise the Lord. Okay. How can phantom pregnancies or pseudocyesis be dealt with? That's a woman who thinks that's someone who thinks they're pregnant, and they aren't. And
what was that again?
A phantom pregnancy, technical terms of pseudocyesis.
You're talking about the woman that had sex with demons.
No,
a phantom pregnancy.
A phantom pregnancy. This is someone who thinks they're pregnant, and their stomach swells, and their breast gets big, and.
Well, that could happen with incubus coming in. Yeah, with having sex with a spirit. I've had many experiences with. Well, I didn't have the experience. I. I take that back. Woo! Up in Connecticut, I had a minister to a woman that still had milk in her breast, all the symptoms of being pregnant, but she had sex with an incubus spirit. And I've seen this happen. Even in South America, where I was there with Frank Hammond, and we had this woman to confess that the spirit came between her husband and her while they were in bed and actually pushed the husband out of bed. That she had all the symptoms. She was right before us. She looked like a woman that was 7 or 8 months pregnant. Okay, but there was no child there. In my book, Incubus and Succubus, I wrote about the experience that this young girl in Mexico City. She said, "How could this be? I'm a virgin." The evil spirit came and tore her pajamas to get at her nightly until she was delivered. Frank and I, we ministered to her and her mother. They both have the same spirit. And they all had the symptoms of being pregnant. Especially the mother. So this could happen. A phantom pregnancy, it could be a spirit. An incubus spirit. Incubus. Succubus. An incubus spirit is a spirit that comes in the shape and form of a male to have sex with woman. Succubus is an evil spirit that comes in the shape and form of a female to have sex with men. I had one boy, loved Marilyn Monroe, had a great big picture, lit candles to her, masturbated while he was looking at her. Finally, a spirit in the form and shape of Marilyn Monroe assaulted him every night to have sex with him, tormented him until he was delivered.
Anyone else have any comments?
Some of the spirits that come in like that don't necessarily have to come in the human form. They come in as animal form. I had a snake come in with the face of a lady, of a woman, taunting me while I was asleep, saying, "I'm going to have sex with you." I said, "You're not. I command you to leave." In the morning, I got up and I told my wife what had happened. I said, "I had a spirit come and want to have sex with me. Had the black body of a snake and the face of a woman." I said, "That's weird." So I think a week later, Cho from Korea had come over and spoke to the man in Phoenix. He was telling about this spirit that came to have sex with him. And he had the black form of a snake and the face of a woman. My wife said, "That's the same spirit came to you." I said, "Yeah, it went from me to him, I guess." But anyway, it was amazing because in a billboard in Phoenix, a week later, I was driving in Phoenix, and there was no caption, nothing written on the billboard, but there was a snake with the face of a woman. And so those things are real. We're not talking about mystical things of dreams or anything. We're talking about the reality of the spirit realm. And those things are real. That's why a lot of times, you know, some of you might call it wet dreams and stuff, but you're actually, spirits are coming to have sex with you.
Okay. I have the book, Incubus and Succubus. We have it here, so you can pick one up and read it. Okay?
We have time for one more question. Where one of the parents is deeply involved in Satanism or witchcraft, continues to use father-daughter relationship to suppress the child, can the deliverance ministers temporarily separate the connection between them for effective deliverance and later bring them back?
Can you repeat the whole thing again, please?
Okay. Where one of the parents is deeply involved in Satanism, witchcraft, and continues to use the father-daughter relationship to suppress the child, can the deliverance ministers temporarily separate the connection between them for effective deliverance and later bring them back?
I don't think so.
Yeah, I don't think so either, because I just had an experience. A couple came from Georgia, came to Florida, because their two children were masturbating. One was 2 years old and the other was three. A boy and a girl. They were masturbating. Well, how did those spirits come in? They came in through the parents. I found out that the parents were involved in lust. The father was married three times. He had a whoremonger spirit. He had a lot of women. And the woman was married twice. So there was a lot of lust involved in this. So I know this many years ago when I was at Tennessee Georgia Christian Camp. This young girl screamed and got stiff as a board when Derek Prince was commanding these spirits out. And he was commanding spirits of lust out of teenagers and so forth. And so Derek told me, he said, pick her up and get her out, Frank. So I picked up the woman, the young girl, a 12-year-old girl, and she was screaming. And I brought her out of the sanctuary, and all of a sudden the father and mother came. And he said, what's going on here? And I told him, we're trying to get out the spirit of masturbation. Rigid hands, rigid things, all these manifestations. And he said, he whispered in my ear, that's my problem too. So he had to get delivered first before the child got delivered. Oh, that's what happens. The authority has to be set free.
Amen.
Amen. And then you work with the child. But the authority. And oftentimes when the authority is set free, the child is also.
That's a good general rule in working with children. You work with the parents first. You work with the parents first. Cast them out of the parents. They come out easy out of the kids. Well,
okay, my question is, how can we say children are not holy if in 1 Corinthians 7:14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now they are holy? If there is a believer in the marriage, aren't the children holy according to this?
Well, they're children probably, but then they're going to have to come the same way we do when they grow up. For the father will not give account for the son, or the son for the father. They still need deliverance. We're holy people and we need deliverance. Does that make sense to you?
Okay. But until that age.
Right. Yeah, a child in innocence, you know. Right.
We didn't say that the children were unholy. We said they need deliverance.
Right.
And the only way they're going to get it is for the parents.
It's by the believing parent, right?
Right.
Well, I want to thank the panel. And thank the congregation who sat so quietly.
The one with the white hair.
No, I said Proverbs 1, but I may be wrong.
Well, it brought to mind, I always remember a poem called Speaks About All Your Distresses, and it talks about do not sin when you're on your bed, or search your heart and be silent, and the whole Psalm 4 deals with our distresses. And the last one, it comes down to the point where it gives the peace of the Lord. And I didn't know if that was maybe what what might have been underlying you. Might have thought about that too.
Okay.
But that whole chapter.
Thank you. That's good.
Has helped me in that.
Amen.
I'm not sure if I'm satisfied with the question I asked about the separation of the father and the daughter. I was praying for a girl about 14 years old, and it was taking a lot of time, and every time I pray, I realize that I see the figure of the father right before me. And with all the prayers, it seems the daughter wasn't delivered, and the Lord said to me, separate them. So I said, in the name of Jesus, I separate temporarily the relationship between the daughter and the father. And immediately, that little girl was delivered. And so I prayed again after the deliverance, and I asked that they be joined. Now, I have never done that before in all my years of deliverance. However, I do realize that there are some things which may be far beyond human reasoning and which we may not be doing before, but God may permit for some reasons. But then I still want the kind of explanation. Why is it that that has to be done before the little girl was delivered?
I think that one of the reasons is that probably because if you don't do that, you're saying the man was still there? Because of the influence of the demonic spirits, unless the man is delivered.
The man wasn't there physically. He appeared in the spirit.
Well, you still have to break soul ties, you know. And I think that's what you were doing, is breaking the soul ties till the total deliverance comes. Because even though the little girl was violated, or the young lady, there was still the soul tie that was there. And I think you need to separate that in the spirit, because you have authority to do that till the total deliverance comes. Does that make sense? Thank you.
Can I say this? When we were delivering this girl that was in Satanism, my husband adopted her spiritually, became her spiritual father until she was delivered. And then, of course, she still had her father there, because the enemy would say, you can't get her free because of that. And so the Lord had quickened him, and he just said, well, I just adopt her into my family, and I will adopt her spiritually. And she was delivered.
Can I change the subject here a little bit? I really felt impressed on my heart here by the Lord that somebody's really dealing with a hard time with a critical, judgmental spirit, especially with the messages. And you need to put that down and get to know the people that are speaking, because you can take one comment. They may be saying something and may say it just a little bit incorrectly or not tell the whole story. They only have an hour to give the sermon, and they may believe completely like you. And so if you're sitting there judging and being critical of something, put that aside and just listen and learn. That's going to hinder the whole workshop this week, and you need some deliverance on that. It's a spirit, and it's driving people. Chris, you want to add some? Yeah, there you go. Just spit the bones out, okay?
I want to just say something to you in the area of you know, some people take the scripture that says the bed is undefiled. Keep it that way. We're talking about oral sex and stuff. It doesn't say, you know, I heard preachers say that everything goes behind closed doors. Well, that's not true. Once you learn truth, the truth will set you free. And let me just say this to you. I had a man that came to my office, and one of my elders went to visit him and says, I don't agree with Pastor Jack with his teachings on sex and stuff. So I called him in my office, and I said, I hear you're having problems with the teachings I do. And so the Lord began to speak to him, and I asked him, I said, is it all right for a father to have sex with, for a mother to have sex with his son? He says, no. I said, what about a father with his daughter? He said, no. I said, then why is it that you have violated your daughter for a year? His mouth just fell open, and he started weeping. I said, how do you mean? I said, you've had sex with your daughter. He says, I've never violated her with my privates. I said, I've had oral sex with her. And so in those areas, we need deliverance. Whether you want to grasp what I'm teaching you or not, it's a reality. And some of you ministers that are here need deliverance from oral sex and perversion.
I've dealt with so many ministers that can't flow like God wants them to because of the perverted spirits that are there in your house. And let me tell you something, if you don't get away from that, that's why a lot of men have touched their daughters and mothers their sons. And so it's a reality, and it's not just trying to get into your bedroom. I want to enhance your relationship with your wife or your man.
Amen.
It's time to go, but before we do, okay.
I think they're going to have another one tomorrow.
Yeah, it would be good if we had another one. If we can work it out.
Hmm? And tomorrow we're having small group prayer.
Okay. Listen. Again, I'm going to command the Halloween spirits to go. Okay? How many were celebrated Halloween when they were children? Almost everyone. Okay? Pardon me? Well, you deliver your kids when you go home. And let them know the reality of Halloween. Halloween means Hallow Eve, the Eve of All Saints. That's where it started, Hallow Eve, the Eve of All Saints. In the Catholic Church, they celebrated All Saints Day, November the 1st, okay? And that's where they got that word, Hallow Eve, the Eve of All Saints. But Satan took it up and made a business out of it, celebrating him. I want everyone to say, in the name of Jesus, I command out of me. The spirits that came into me, when I honored Satan's I Holy Day, when I put on costumes, when I went out trick-or-treating, when I honored his Holy Day, I command all these spirits, spirits of witchcraft, spirits of trick and treat. Spirits of Halloween. Spirits of jack-o'-lantern. All these unholy spirits that invaded me and that invaded my children, that invaded my bloodline, I command them all to leave me now in the name of Jesus. Okay, take a deep breath and let it out. All these unholy, ungodly, satanic spirits that came in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. And all the panel took a deep breath, out in the name of Jesus. You notice they don't follow me, you notice that? But they did now.
Praise you, Lord. Okay. See. All right. The lunch. All right. 5:30. At 5:30, we'll have done it. We have free time from now till 5:30. There were some questions that were sent forth that we didn't have time for. If you have questions, we will be glad to try to answer them for you individually. At 5:30, we'll have Donna. At 7 o'clock, we'll have worship and large group teaching. And Dr. Monty Merkley will be teaching on the authentically viable ministry of deliverance. Tell you how to maintain a viable ministry of deliverance. Thank you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.